thinking about the responsibilities that we have as citizens. I want to read to you, this is off a government website, but I want to read to you some of the benefits and mainly the responsibilities we have as citizens. To become a U.S. citizen, you must take the oath of allegiance. That ought to just ring right now. But for folks who want to become a citizen, and for us as citizens, we this oath of allegiance to America. The oath includes several promises you make when you become a U.S. citizen, including promises to give up all prior allegiances to any other nation or sovereignty. Now, in my opinion, anyone who's not, that their allegiance isn't to America, if they're a citizen, they ought to be stripped of their citizenship and send them back to wherever it is that they have their allegiance to.
Amen.
Yeah.
Respect and obey federal, state, and local laws. I think if you can't do that, you know, with this burning buildings down in the streets, assaulting people in the streets in the name of free speech, that is un-American. They have to swear allegiance to the United States. Support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States. Maybe some of the politicians who don't do this, they ought to be kicked out. Serve the country when required. U.S. citizens have many responsibilities other than the ones mentioned in the oath. Citizens have a responsibility to participate in the political process by registering and voting in elections. Y'all hear that? Now, I may be preaching to the choir this morning, but I'm going to tell you, if you're a U.S. citizen, you have a responsibility to take part in that process. That's as a U.S. citizen. And some will say, well, as a Christian, I don't like to get involved in politics. And I'm going to use an old famous quote that rings around here still every now and then. Hogwash. You as a believer, you more than anybody should be involved. We get to choose those who would govern for us. So we should be getting involved. If Christians would get involved, we could stop complaining about the politicians. Because maybe we'd get somebody in there that would stand for right and righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
We have that opportunity. So we as believers, no, as a citizen, we're required to register. That's a responsibility. To register and to vote. As Christians, register and vote.
Amen.
I'll say this. Vote your biblical conscience.
Amen.
Not a political party.
Amen.
Serving on a jury is another responsibility of citizenship. Finally, America becomes stronger when all of its citizens respect the different opinions, cultures, ethnic groups, and religions found in this country. Tolerance for differences is also a responsibility of citizenship. Well, there's a lot I can say right there. You know, I'm so sick of hearing how we're, as Christians, we're intolerant. And yet we're probably the most tolerant. We don't try to censor people. And yet that's exactly what's happening right now in America to Christians, censoring us and the things we say. I don't know if you saw you may or may not agree with everything you said, but the kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs made a speech at a graduation speech. You know what? People get up all the time and say stupid stuff, and nobody pushes back. And this man stands for values of the family, values of raising your children, of values of faith, and he's skewered for it, and they're ridiculed for it, and they want to get him fired from the NFL because of what he believes. And the tolerant left is anything but tolerant. So maybe they need to read this. When you decide to become a U.S. citizen, you should be willing to fulfill the responsibilities of citizenship. We hope you will honor and respect the freedoms and opportunities citizenship gives you. At the same time, we hope you become an active member of the community. It is by participating in the community that you truly become an American. And yet we have communities in this country that are dead set against America, and the whole community is living like they live in another country. I think we should abolish that. That's just me. Somebody will see that and we'll get censored. I read that, and I did that at this part of the service because this morning we're going to start studying Philemon. And so if you want to turn in your Bible to Philemon, and some of you, it would be easier for me to read the 25 verses. It'll take me shorter to read the 25 verses of this book than it would be for some people to find the book. So I'm going to help you find Hebrews. Hebrews is a little easier book to find. Go to Hebrews, and it's the book preceding Hebrews. Philemon is 25 verses, a very short book. But we're gonna spend a few weeks in this book. I don't know, maybe 3 weeks, maybe four, maybe five. This is truly one of those, when you talk about the inspiration of Scripture, it's just obvious this book belongs here, and there's so much in it. So we're going to spend some time in this book. But the reason I did that this morning is this. We're going to see this morning, as we do the introduction, we're going to get into a little bit the phrase that Paul pours on to Philemon. But with that, what we see is the impact of a life change. We're going to see that when someone truly comes to faith in Christ, it impacts our life. There's a change that comes with that. We can't, if you've ever met anyone, your life changes. When I met Gina, my life changed. And to act like, my life was just the same. It just continued the same. It never changed after I met Gina. She might be offended by that. My life wasn't, I didn't impact your life even a little bit. Herschel Walker is one of my heroes, childhood heroes. I've got his jersey on my wall. If you've ever been in my office, you see that. I didn't buy it. I'm too cheap. I wouldn't have paid for that. But I had some guys in Indiana that went in when we left Indiana and bought that for me. And so I hang it up there. If I met Herschel Walker in person, I promise you it would impact me. It would be one of those things that I would talk about all the time. And yet people say that they met Christ and they don't ever talk about him. They don't ever share him with other people. I'd be telling you about I'd be reminding you about how great Herschel Walker was as a running back. I'd be telling you all that stuff because all that would come back. And we met the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it doesn't change us. So there's a change. There's a change that comes with salvation. And we're going to see that this morning as we look into this book. And we're going to see some of the ways and the responsibilities that we have as a believer this morning. So let's pray and we'll begin. Father, thank you for our time together. And I just pray, Lord, as we open your word, we open this book that obviously, Lord, you inspired. It was a situation that was it was personal to Paul and to his friend Philemon. And then his friend Onesimus, it was personal to them. But Lord, you inspired the writing of this letter. And you guided Paul's thoughts as he penned it. So Lord, we know this is from your heart. And the truths that are in here are from you. And they're applicable to us today. So help us, Lord, to learn from this book. And to apply the truths that are here into our lives today. And Lord, thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we're going to look at the first seven verses this morning. And just in the way of background, let me just give you a little background here for the book. So, Paul was writing in Rome. He's a prisoner in Rome as he writes this. And his friend Philemon was in Colossae. And that's in modern-day Turkey, or in Asia Minor. It's modern-day Turkey. If you had an idea of where, so if you're looking at Turkey, and it kind of sticks out this way, and Ephesus was over on the far western side of Turkey, Colossae was about 100 miles further east from Ephesus, so it's about 100 miles away. So we find Philemon is in Colossae, and there's a human link between them, and it was this runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. And the details aren't clear, but it appears that Onesimus had robbed his master Philemon, had taken some money from him, and he had run away. He had fled from him, and he fled to Rome. And some would say, well, why in the world would you go to Rome? Well, you want to go somewhere where you can disappear, right? If he goes to some neighboring village, they would have been on the lookout for him. They would have easily been able to spot him. But he thinks, if I go to Rome, it's 1,000 miles away. And the thinking maybe is that Onesimus goes, if I get to Rome, it's a huge city. I can just vanish in the crowds there. That might have been his thought. But by the providence of God, Onesimus met Paul while he was there in Rome. Some have speculated that perhaps he knew Paul before. He might have heard him or in some way crossed paths or knew who he was and sought Paul out. I don't know that that would be the case. I don't know that I personally think that. I think he went to Rome to disappear. I think he went to just disappear. But God has another plan. And again, it's another story. If you story of Jonah. You cannot run from God. When he has a plan for your life, you can't run from him. You can try. But right here, Onesimus, God had a plan for his life. And so he runs away from his master. He steals from him and he flees to Rome. And so he's there. And however God works the details, and we understand that. We've seen things again and again and again in our lives where you go, there's no way I could have scripted that. God had to work that out, and he did. And he works it out, and he puts him with Paul there in Rome, and Paul leads Onesimus to the Lord. He's converted to Christ. So now what? Perhaps Onesimus should remain with Paul, and you know, Paul needed help. He needed assistance. He was there. He's in chains. He can't leave the house. He's chained to a guard 24/7. He could use help there. He could use that. So perhaps Onesimus should stay there. But what about the slave's responsibilities to his master back in Colossae? When some would say, well, that, you know, that was just wrong. Slavery was wrong. He was right to flee. He was right to run away from that. And we're going to talk more about that. We're not going to get into that this week, but we're going to talk more about that. We're going to talk about that issue of slavery and why Paul, what he dealt with, how he dealt with it, or didn't deal with it. We'll look at that. But he has a responsibility to his master. The law permitted a master to execute a rebellious slave, but Philemon was now a Christian. So he's a rebellious slave. If he goes back, Philemon would be very much within the law to at the very least, put the lash to him. He could have had him beaten. He could have done many, many different ways of torture or discipline, but ultimately could have had him killed. And he was very much within his, he was absolutely within his rights legally under Roman law to do that. But, you know, if he forgave Onesimus, that would be, you know, what would the other masters, those who owned slaves, which was, I'm not going to get into the details of it, but there were, that was prevalent in that day. There were slavery, there were probably more slaves than there were citizens of Rome. There were slaves. So what are the masters going to think if he just forgives it? There's no question. What are the slaves going to think about this? If he punished him, would it affect his testimony? So you can even see in Philemon, in the situation that he faces now, with a runaway slave, he's in his rights to discipline. And if he comes back to him, he's in his rights to take that out upon him. But what does he do? As a believer, now Onesimus comes back, he's going to be coming back as a brother in Christ. As a believer. So you can see that there's a dilemma now that Philemon is facing. And along with the epistle to the Colossians, this letter was probably sent back by, however you would pronounce it, Tychicus. He, as you read in Colossians chapter 4, we see where Tychicus takes this letter to Colossae, the letter to the Colossians, he takes that letter back. And we hear in there, Paul even writes about Onesimus going with him. So we understand that's when Onesimus is sent back. Tychicus is going. He's taking a letter to the church there at Colossae. And Onesimus is going with him. And it's believed that the letter, Tychicus probably took the letter. He may have left it with Onesimus, but it may have been Tychicus who took the letter. But they're going to take that letter back to Philemon, to the church that meets in his house. So in this letter, we see Paul trying to help Philemon solve this problem. He is trying to be an ambassador in helping with this issue, with this situation that they're facing right here. And so Paul's being a good brother. He's being a brother to Onesimus. He's being a brother to Philemon. He's trying to help this situation and see this situation resolved as God would have it resolved. At the same time, we see a beautiful picture of what the Father has done for us in Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But there is a beautiful picture of salvation in this letter. Martin Luther said this. He said, all of us are Onesimuses. Now, I would change it a little bit. We are Onesimuses, right? We are Onesimuses. We are messes. And we really are, because we're a picture. We picture, if you're going to put yourself in anybody's place in there, we're in the place of Onesimus. I mean, we've run from the master. We fled from the master. And so when we come back, this is just this picture of this. So this short book, this is a short book, 25, we call it a book, but it's a letter. It's an epistle, it's a letter. But it's full, it's absolutely full of great stuff. And ultimately, it is a book about forgiveness. We're going to see that. It's a book about forgiveness. And we see a beautiful picture of salvation. We'll see a beautiful beautiful effect of salvation on a life. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And we'll see the proper response to a life, to life circumstances by a life that has been saved from sin, death, and hell. So what's the proper response? When the Lord saves me, what's my response? How should I respond to that in the circumstances that I find myself in life? And we're going to see a true believer and how a true believer acts toward and on behalf of other believers. And we'll see that the way that Paul responds. So only 25 verses, but it's slap full. So we're going to get started. Read the first three verses here. Verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the letter here, it starts off, it's from Paul, a prisoner. It's not from Paul the apostle. He doesn't say Paul the apostle. And many times Paul would identify himself that way. We can see in this that there's a lot of layers going on here. But he's not presenting himself to Philemon as the apostle. He's not coming to him in that authoritative voice. What he is saying, he's coming to him as a prisoner. Isn't it interesting? We know now what he's going to do is he's going to ask Philemon. In this letter, he asked Philemon some things as Onesimus comes back to receive him not as a slave, but as a brother. Now, you can read into that what that would mean and what Paul might be saying, and we'll talk about that. But Paul wasn't coming as authoritative and that this is what you need to do. He's going to come to him as a brother and appeal to him as a brother and as a fellow believer, as a follower of Christ. Philemon, this is what I'm appealing to you to do. But he states here that Paul's a prisoner. Now, Onesimus knew that. I mean, Philemon knew that. He knew that he was a prisoner. But Paul's stating that right here up front. He's making the statement to him that this is Paul, a prisoner. Now, what is Onesimus? He was a prisoner. He was a slave. He was enslaved, and he ran away. Paul was a prisoner, not of Rome. And what Paul says, he wasn't a prisoner of Rome, but of Christ Jesus. He was fully aware and he fully understood the lordship of Christ and that he had been bought with a price and that he belonged to Jesus Christ. He's stating the fact, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's stating, he's putting himself in that position of, look, I'm a slave as well. I'm a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understood that he was in prison because he was where God wanted him to be. It wasn't because of bad circumstances. It wasn't. Paul didn't go, boy, man, if things had just turned out better. I mean, he understood. He belonged to God and God was in control. He acknowledged that. He embraced that. He didn't run from that. He's acknowledging that. He understands that he is a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's in prison, not of Rome. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Jesus. And he's in that cell because Jesus wants him in that cell. And as we studied in Philippians, we studied through there, we understood how God used that in Paul's life, used it to reach many within the household of Rome, in the government of Rome. So he was exactly where God wanted him to be. Paul understood that. Folks, we can have a great peace in life in every circumstance when we understand that God is sovereign and that he is in control, that he loves us, and that he's working in every situation for our good and for his glory.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
When we understand that, when we embrace that, we don't get caught up in the woe is me. And look, that's a human thing. It is hard with some situations at times not to go through the ebbs and flows, the ups and downs of that, the emotional stress when we have in different situations. But ultimately, when we come back to Jesus is in control, he is sovereign, he knows I'm here. I'm here because he allowed me to be here. He has me here for a reason. He's working in my life. He's working for my good and for his glory. And folks, it's all for his glory. And as he works in our life, as we submit to him, we become more like Christ, it brings glory to God. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what Paul understood. And if we'll embrace that and understand that, folks, it makes the hard times not so hard. Hard times are hard, but they don't have to be so hard because we don't have to go with woe is me and get into depression. We give it to God and we trust him and he strengthens us in whatever circumstance we're going through. There are painful times, but God will get us through it. We have to embrace him and understand who he is and that he is in control. If it touches my life, it's come through his hand or from his hand. There are no other options. He is very aware. and very much in control. So this letter was written around 61 or 62 AD, and it was during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. Again, it's written about the same time as the letter to the Colossians, the Philippians, and the Ephesians. All of those books were written and sent off. They were sent from here during that time, written in that same amount, that same time. And it seems as though the Colossians and Philemon were really written at the same time. And as I already said, probably sent together by the same courier, if you would, to the church there in Colossae. Paul had not founded the church in Colossae, nor had he visited it. In fact, as far as we know, he never even visited Colossae. He hadn't visited the church since it was founded, and he didn't found the church, but we don't even know that he visited there. That's possible. We don't know everything that Paul did while he was in Ephesus. He was there quite a while. He very well could have visited down to Colossae and traveled 100 miles. 100 miles, they did that. It would not have been unreasonable. We don't know that by Scripture. Many believe it was more likely that Philemon had actually heard about what was going on in Ephesus and had gone up and heard Paul teach. And it is understood that Paul led Philemon to the Lord. And so it was through that connection that Philemon knew Paul and had that relationship. Again, it was likely the church started as a result of the ministry, of Paul's ministry there in Ephesus. And the church there the church there in Colossae, Epaphras was the founding pastor of that church. Now, we don't find that Epaphras is with Paul now in Rome. He's there with him. So someone else was having to step up and lead. So the church met in the home of Philemon and Apphia. We see that. So Philemon is Paul's friend. Apphia, we understand, we believe that is his wife. And they share this home, and they share the home with the church. The church gathered together and met there. Some people assume that Archippus was their son. I got $10, not in my pocket. I got $10 in my office. If anybody can tell me what Archippus means. I felt very safe with my $10. I felt very, very secure. Years ago, we had at Grove Level Baptist Church, we had a ministry that was started. It was a horse ministry. You know, some people have biker ministries. We had a horse ministry. We had a lot of guys and gals that liked to ride. And so they started doing fellowships where they'd go off and they'd ride and do these rides, and then they have a devotion and stuff and prayer and meet together and have a gathering like on a Friday or Saturday or something like that. And so they named their ministry the Archippus Ministry, because the name Archippus means master of the horse. And that would fit for Geneva. So somebody's going to come to me and say, hey, we need an Archippus Ministry. We got a lot of horses down here. But it's believed that Archippus was their son. And again, that's not absolutely certain. We're not totally certain of that. But Archippus may have been the elder that took the place of Epaphras when Epaphras had gone to help Paul in Rome. And if that's true, then it would explain Paul's strong admonition to Archippus in Colossians 4:17, a letter written to the whole church. In Colossians 4:17 said, "And say to Archippus, take heed of to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." So Archippus may have been filling in for Epaphras. He may have been serving as the pastor there at the church in Colossae. And so that could have very well been the case. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So after this short greeting, Paul gives us information about the impeccable Christian character of Philemon. Now, if he was just writing this letter to, there's so much in this. And as you read it, and I'm going to encourage you to begin to read it. Maybe read it every day. It's 25 verses. You can read it in just a few minutes. Read it every day. And what will happen is over the next 3, 4, 5 weeks as we're preaching through this, it's gonna come alive to you. As you read that again and again and again and again and again, you're going to start seeing things in the Scriptures that you never noticed before and you didn't realize were there. But I want you to read that. Because some would say, you know, Paul, man, if Paul was writing this just to Philemon, boy, he is buttering him up with what he's saying about him. But we know Paul's not a liar. Paul's not someone who would tell lies, and he doesn't play that game. So whatever Paul says is true. Whatever he wrote, he meant. Okay, I believe that with all my heart. I don't think he was playing games. But some would look at that, but I would also say at the same time, he was a master in the way he formed this letter. He was masterful in what he's putting together here. So we learn from Paul The power of salvation in the life of a true believer, and we see that in Philemon's life. So the first thing in point A is that Paul was truly thankful for Philemon. Verse 4, I thank my God. I thank him. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. And so what he was saying is, look, when I pray for you, Philemon. I thank God for you and your ministry and your friendship. He was saying that. Paul was thankful to God for their relationship. And knowing that, like I said before, some would say that knowing what he was going to ask him to do later and what he was presenting to him, he was just buttering him up. But there's no way I would believe that, because Paul wouldn't do that. Paul wouldn't say it if he didn't mean it. And if he meant it, he would say it. And so he did. He said these things. Second thing is this. B is Philemon was closely associated with the church. We saw that back in verse 2. It says, and to the church in your house. The church met in their house. Church then was much different than today. Okay, so when we think about church, we think about buildings. We build buildings. We gather together in an auditorium. Church then, in those days, didn't meet that way. Now, in the early days, some of those early days, they would still maybe be meeting in a synagogue. They would meet in a synagogue on another time, those early believers. But as the churches, the body of Christ, began to meet together, and it was different. And so they most often they met in homes. But it was different because there was no First Baptist Church of Colossae building on the corner of First and Main. You know, where's the church? You'd have to get someone's home. This is the home of Philemon. Philemon is down here on the right. It's Philemon. It's his house. They're meeting in there. So if Philemon allowed the church to meet in his home, and the family atmosphere was an open and honest atmosphere. When the church gathered together, it was family. I mean, what a picture. And sometimes I don't feel like we've lost that, but I think church in America has lost that. How can you go into a building with 10,000 people or 20,000 people and feel like you're worshiping with family? You may not see the same people again in a 52-week period. You may not cross the same people again. So the family atmosphere was open and honest. It was a wonderful time. And the letter was intended to be read by the whole congregation, or he wouldn't have put in there, to the church that meets in your home. He wouldn't have put that in there. There were no secrets in the lives of the saints, but there was plenty of accountability. I think sometimes we've lost that in church today. There are no secrets. They had no secrets. Philemon, what Paul's writing to Philemon was a personal matter. But the whole church is going to hear about it. They're going to know what Paul had to say about this. So there's absolute accountability in that as well. And I think about Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why do we come gather together? We gather together to encourage each other. We gather, first of all, to worship our risen Savior. What we do this collectively is we worship together. As the body of Christ. A body is not segmented. I didn't leave for church this morning and leave my left foot at home. Okay, it didn't go, I don't want to go today. So it didn't stay home. I brought it with me. One body, we come together. So when we gather, we should all be together. And we do this to exhort one another. Folks, I can't exhort you from home. Not in the same way. You ever walk by somebody and say, how you doing? You know, a lot of times it's just a greeting, right? It's just, we don't really care. It's just what we say. You know, how you doing? Hey, Marvin, how you doing? Man, it's good to see you. Yeah, what we do? Well, what if we take the time and say, Marvin, how you doing? Marvin says, yeah, I'm all right. Here we go. You all right? You sure? You know, I see something there. And I take a moment to just stop and talk with Marvin for a minute. And I find out, you know what? That everything's not all right. So we lie in church, too. We do that. Oh, I'm good, man. I'm good. I'm well. Everything's great. That's really not great. We can't do that if I'm sitting at home. I can't put my arms around somebody that give somebody a hug that really needs a hug. I can't pat somebody on the back. You see what I'm saying? We miss out on those things when we're not in the same room together. We need to be here to encourage each other. Somebody may be having a bad day. They may need a word from you or from me to help them. It may be the very thing they need to get them through the week. I can't do that. Listen, you sure as all get out can't get back and do help with nursery and preschool and teach a small group class from home. It's important that we're here together. We serve together. We serve alongside each other. We exhort each other. Men, to our shame, according to George Barna, women have a much higher spiritual involvement than we do. They're more likely to be absolutely committed to Christianity, read the Bible, attend church, pray to God, participate in a small group, and have a quiet time. Sadly, men are much more likely to be unchurched. The statistics say women are more committed, men are more likely to be uncommitted. Men are just more likely to sit at home and make excuses while wife goes to church and does it. Listen, it's important that we gather together. Men, we're to lead. We are to lead. We're to lead in our homes. We can't do that if we're disconnected. Amen? Amen. Philemon wasn't disconnected. He was leading his home. In fact, he was so committed, he said, y'all meet here. The Lord's blessed us. We've got a little bigger space. Y'all meet here. We'll gather the church together in my home. He was all in with the congregation of the church. As a congregation, we're supposed to share our lives with each other. Amen? That's the word, you know, we talk about this word fellowship. It's the word koinonia. And it carries this idea of fellowship or partnership. So Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 1, when we talk about the koinonia there, the fellowship of the gospel, he's talking about the partnership you gave to me. We served. I'm winning people to Christ. You're financially a part of this. It was a partnership in the things they were doing. But it wasn't just that. It was the fellowship they had as believers together. There's a fellowship. And it's literally, the word means participation. Or social intercourse. Folks, you're not having social intercourse with each other if you're out there. If you're sitting at home, you gotta be here to interact with each other. So it's so important. And this is where true fellowship and accountability take place, folks, right here. The bottom line is that we all need accountability. We all need the accountability of this body. Amen?
Amen.
Raise your hand if you agree with that.
Amen.
You know, it would be noticeable if I were here every Sunday. If I just one Sunday, it comes time for the preaching, and Aaron goes to nod at me over there and let me know, because sometimes I'm hesitant to come up. He lets me know, and if he did that, and I wasn't there, and I hadn't arranged anybody, I didn't show up. I just don't come. A couple of those, y'all might just, look, you don't need to come back. We can have this taken care of. But we need that accountability. We need somebody that's saying, hey, man, I missed you Sunday. I know she hadn't been here in a couple of weeks. Is everything okay? We need that. We need to be doing that. Maybe you in the future that needs a phone call or a letter or a text. We need to be doing those things, encouraging one another. Secondly, as a father and spiritual leader in his home, he led his family to be involved in the church. We shouldn't only be involved, listen, we shouldn't only be involved in church when it's convenient, but we should put church first and then only be involved in other things when it's convenient. You know, I think we've got that upside down a lot of times. It's when it's convenient for me, I'll be at church. When there's not other things going on, it ought to be, look, the only time I take part in those other things is when it's convenient for me to do those. Church ought to be the priority. Preacher, are you really church should be the number one thing? Absolutely, I believe it should be. Now, your walk with Christ is the most important thing, but man, you need to be in church. You need to be faithful in church. You go, well, you know, I was here 2 out of 4 weeks. Yeah, but what about the 2 weeks you missed? And God may have had a word that you needed to hear, something that was dealing exactly with what you're going through, and you missed it. You need to be here. You need to be here. Maybe there's somebody needing encouragement that you weren't here to encourage them. We need to be here. Not because we have to be, but because we want to be. And I already shared, and I'm not just talking preacher talk. I'm going to be in church. Here's what I admire about Pastor Eric. He takes these trips. He goes to all kind of crazy places. Alaska, Scotland. All these different places. But I know this. I know where Pastor Aaron's going to be on Sunday morning. Where are you going to be, Aaron?
Church.
You're going to be in church. We talk about it. We went to Utah. We had 2 churches picked out for Sunday morning. We got to one, man, it was cold as ice. They were unfriendly. We darted out of there at 1 minute to 11. So we went 2 miles down the road and walked in another church at 3 minutes, 2 minutes after 11. And they were the total opposite, very warm, friendly, inviting, and we were blessed. It was just a blessing to do that. And I don't do church because I feel like I have to. And if I felt like I had to, like I'm checking a box, it would drive me crazy. I want to be in church. There's safety for the family within the confines of the church. And fathers, to satisfy your families, to sacrifice your family's involvement with the church is to toil in spiritual destruction. We're in, we're out. We're in, we're out. We're here, we're not here. You're messing with your family, with your children as you bring them up. You're just toying with spiritual destruction. What we need today is more Philemon's practicing multi-generational faithfulness within the body of Christ. See, Philemon loved Christ and his people. His people, Christ's people. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. The next thing that Philemon mentions, or that Paul mentions about Philemon, is his genuine love and faithfulness to Christ and all the saints. That's a great testimony, isn't it? Yeah. Even today, that's a great testimony. Man, if somebody says, listen, Fred Williams loves the Lord. That, you know, I say that, and you all go, yeah, amen. But I might throw out a name and go, man, so-and-so loves the Lord. And they might go, really? You know what I mean? They go, well, you know, I'll take your word for it, but I haven't seen it. So your testimony is important. What a testimony to say, man, your love and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward the saints, it is obvious. It stands out. That's a great, great testimony. And Paul is constantly hearing about Philemon's sincere love and devotion and faithfulness and loyalty to Christ. And these are the marks of genuine Christianity. Love for and faithfulness to Christ, as well as love for and loyalty to the body of Christ. That's all his saints. And it's also one of the most convicting sins of the greatest commandment, when we fail to love God with all of our heart. Matthew 22:37, the great commandment. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's a commandment. We're to love God with everything that we are. And yet, 1 Corinthians says this in 16:22. It says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Yeah. Look, somebody doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have a relationship with Christ. And he's not saying, well, if your love is cold, you know, if it's cold, then you be accursed. May you go to hell. That would not be the case. But if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have a relationship with him and love him, then that's where you're headed. That's what he's saying. You have to have that love relationship. James says, you believe that there is one God, and their folks say they believe in God, they believe in Jesus. They have a head knowledge, but they don't have a heart knowledge. You got to have that heart knowledge. He says, you believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Look, they believe, they tremble. They're emotionally impacted by Jesus Christ, the fact that he exists, he's real. And yet they're not saved. They don't put their faith in him. It's not enough to have head knowledge. You have to have a heart knowledge. You have to love him with all your heart. You know, some people say you can love Jesus just as much outside the church as in it. But that's just simply not biblically accurate. Do you love Jesus? How can I tell? If you're not in church, if you're not doing the things that a follower of Christ would do, how can I tell? How can someone else know? Do you long to be with him? You know, you're away from church. Are you willing to sacrifice for him? Do you consistently and willingly obey him? Or are the commands of Scripture, are they heavy? They're a burden. Oh, it's like I'm under the law again, because as a believer, I'm not under the law. And to do the things God says doesn't feel like the law. It's man, I am doing with graciousness and gratefulness and with love, I'm doing what God has asked me to do and told me to do and told me not to do. I obey those things. Are you satisfied with him? Or do you continue to pursue your fulfillment and your happiness and your joy and your peace and something else? Because when we really follow Christ, we don't need those other things. We certainly don't need them to be satisfied. He satisfies those things. If you have no affection for Jesus Christ, that displays itself in God-glorifying ways, you are no more a Christian than the good moral atheist from the Discovery Channel who discredits all of the Christian beliefs. if you have no affection for Jesus Christ. If you're really born again, you'll have that affection for Him. And don't talk about loving Jesus when you don't love the church. The church is His body. It's His bride for whom He died. How can you say you love Jesus and you don't love the church? The church, there's problems in the church. There are problems in church. The number one reason for people that use excuse not going to church, what the number one?
They're hypocrites. So. Yeah.
It's amazing that doesn't apply to any of theirs. Are there hypocrites among dentists? Yeah, they still go to the dentist. Are there hypocrite heart doctors? Yeah, they still go to them. There are hypocrite physical trainers. Still go to them. There's hypocrites in your job. You haven't quit that yet. It's amazing the standard we put. The fact is, I was talking with a couple this morning. The fact is, we're all hypocrites. In some area, we don't always live everything we say we believe. We may absolutely believe it, but we don't always live it. But let me say this. Don't be the hypocrite. Don't be the hypocrite that keeps somebody else from coming to church because of the way you live. You say you love Jesus, you don't go to church. You say you love Jesus, you talk like you don't never heard of Him. Don't be an excuse for others not to come to church. It's biblically incompatible to say that you're a believer, but you don't like other believers. The world would say, here's what the world would say, they get it. They'd say, you're a Christian, but you don't go to church. The world gets it. No, I'm a Christian. D. Philemon applied his faith to his life. He applied his faith to his life. Let me say this. Application of truth is everything, right? So we're gonna do some remodeling. We're gonna say this now. Next Sunday after the service, we have a meeting. We're gonna convey to you in that meeting. It's a business meeting for the church. We're going to convey to you the plan for the remodel of the sanctuary, okay? So that's next Sunday after the service, all right? So plan to be here for a little, we'll dismiss those who don't want to be here at the end of the service, and then we'll gather together as quickly as possible, get back together, we'll have that meeting. But as we share that, and we're talking about, let's say we're talking about painting in here. Now, if I go out and we buy 10 gallons of paint, and we go, hey, we're going to paint here, and paint sits in the bucket right there, have we painted it? What good is the paint if it's still in the can? It's no good, is it? So we go, man, it's a beautiful color. Y'all are going to love it. Isn't that color awesome? Doesn't it look great in here? But we haven't done anything yet. What have we failed to do? We failed to apply it. We failed to apply. So in Christianity, application is everything. Man, I got this rash. The doctor gave me this medicine for it. Oh, that's great. That's great. Well, how's your rash doing? It's still there. Really? So what do you, is the medicine not working? I don't know. I got it on the counter. I went and got it. It's on the counter. I've got the medicine, but I still got this rash. You know what that is, right? That's just not smart. There's another word. That's just not smart. You have to apply it for it to take effect. And the scriptures are the same way. The Bible truth is the same way. Verse 6 says this, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So the next thing that Paul says is not that Philemon would be a better evangelist. The word used here is the word, again, the sharing of your faith. The idea, again, is koinonia. It's this, it's fellowship, it's partnership, it's sharing. So the sharing of his faith that Paul is talking about is the living out of one's faith in the context of the community of faith. It's living out what you say you believe. That's what he's saying here. That you're living out this faith, the fellowship of your faith. As you live it out, it becomes affected by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So that it's as he and how he lives his life. So Paul is saying that he trusts that the living out of Philemon's faith will be active in the context of the present situation. That's what he's saying. And what he's saying is, Philemon, here's what I know about you. You're a man of God. You love the Lord. And here's what I know you're going to do. You are going to live out your faith in every situation. Everything in life, you're going to live it out. So it seems that the reputation of Philemon is that he is a man who actively lives out his faith, applying it to real-life situations. It's not just theoretical, sitting in a small group saying, well, this is what we should do, this is how we ought to do, this is how we ought to act, and walk out there and forget about the whole conversation, and just lives like he did before he got saved. No, he applies those things. Here's what the Word says. Here's how that ought to look in our life. And so he applies it to his life. He goes out and he lives his life by that. That's what Paul's saying. And in light of what Paul is going to say later on, this is so important, because what Paul's saying is, Philemon, I know you're going to do the right thing in what we're about to talk about. I believe it. That's your reputation. So, you know, James says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed? Then apply the word of God. That's what he's saying. Don't be a hearer of it. There's no blessing in just coming and being a hearer of the word of God. It's when you apply it to your life that it has effect. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these words, these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these things, that the people were astonished at his teaching. He said, do what the word says. You who hear my words and my teachings and apply them, you're like the smart guy that builds on a solid foundation. If you hear it and just walk away and ignore it, you're like the foolish man who builds on the sand. And the first time the tide comes in, the house is gone. There's no firm foundation. Psalm 119, verse 2 says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. That's where the blessing is in life. J. Robertson McQuilkin said this. He said, the goal of all Bible study is to apply the truth of Scripture to life. If that application is not made, all the work put into making sure of the author's intended meaning will have gone for naught. In fact, to know and not do doubles the offense of disobedience. The whole purpose of studying the Word of God is to apply what we learn from studying the Word of God.
Correct.
It's not just to gain knowledge, head knowledge, facts, and information. It is to apply it to our lives. A disciple is a disciple not only based upon what he knows, but what he does. If worship service and small group doesn't translate into Monday through Saturday application, there's no learning, only listening. And a Christian must commit to action every day of his or her life. Millions of Christians live compartmentalized lives where their faith never mixes with the rest of their life. It's a problem, folks, and for real Christians, sometimes it's a problem. I've shared the story. Gina's grandfather had a saying, and he was a used car salesman, and he said this. He said, business is business, and church is church. Man, when I heard that, it cut me. It hurt me to hear him say that, because what he said was, you know what? Church is church, religion's religion, Christianity's Christianity, our faith is our faith. You know, that's one aspect of our life. But business is different. Business, we have to, you know, that's exempt. It's the crusaders being baptized with their sword out of the water, because they weren't given the sword to God. The sword was for them, for Rome. They could go and do what they wanted to do with it. They didn't give it to God. Folks, everything should be given to God. Everything we do should be given to God. Our lives should not be compartmentalized. Our Christianity ought to infiltrate every area of our lives. Amen?
Amen.
And we should look different. The Bible says we should be a peculiar people. And I'm going to wrap up here in just a second. We should be a peculiar people. We should be set apart and be different. Amen? There should be observable differences between believers and non-believers. How do we handle our money? What do you spend your money on? That's a big deal. How do you educate your children? Are you bringing them up in faith and teaching to faith? How do you allocate your time? What do you do with your time? Do you read? Is it all TV? Is it books? Is it magazines? Is it internet? How do you spend your time? The allocation of your time should look different than the world. Operating your business and family, is it based on biblical values and biblical authority? How do you evaluate morality? What do you think about premarital sex, homosexuality, transgender issues, alcohol, and abortion? How do you evaluate those things? It'd all be different from the way the world evaluates. How do you vote? You know, it ought to be biblical convictions, not some political party. It ought to be based on biblical convictions. How do they view politics and government? It should be as under the governing hand of God who delegated the authority to the government. That's how we should view that and view politics and government. Parenting issues, you know, whether or not you discipline your children and how you discipline your children. Though that should look different than the world and the way they do it. Even environmental issues and the way that we see the things in the world today, the way the environmental stuff is done, we ought to see that different than the way the world does as believers. The Christian faith brings life-impacting beliefs and practices, and we ought to be a peculiar people. We ought to be different. Fathers, do you explain to your children the biblical reasons for things, or do you just say, this is the way we do it? Because that doesn't work as your children get older. There's an age where they don't understand things, and you say, you know, there's a time where because I said so is very appropriate, right? And it all should be, obedience should always be because I said so, unless it's something disobeying God. But when you teach them your kids, do you teach them why you said so? Do you teach them, well, we're going to church. Why do we go to church? Why is it important we go to church? Why do we not steal from that person? Why do we not lie to that person? Do we explain those things? Why do we do what we do? Why do we, you know, what do you believe? Do you explain it? Do you explain your convictions to them? You should. You should be teaching your children these things. Are you the example of one who applies and lives the truth of Scripture? Or are you the example of hypocrisy? Well, I'll tell you what I don't want to be. I don't want to be the example of hypocrisy. I want to be an example of someone who applies the truths of God's Word to their life and lives it out. And I hope you do as well. Here's the deal. Your kids see right through your talk. You say all the right things, but the way you live screams above what you're saying. They hear that. They see that. They observe that. Paul expressed his confidence in Philemon's faith, that Philemon's faith was real. And he had no doubt in his mind that he would do what was right. He did. Pastor Aaron, if y'all come forward. Philemon obviously had the reputation that he was a man of genuine Christian character. He was a leader in his home, in his church, and in his community. And he was the kind of person that you could go to in a time of trouble for solid little good advice. You know, there's believers that you'll go to. There are folks that you would look to and go, man, I need some counsel. And there's folks you would look to and seek out for that advice. And there's some that you would not seek out. Some that you would not go to because you go, my life doesn't match up. Some of you have even expressed this where you have a hard time on the job. People give you a hard time. But it's amazing. You're the one they come to when there's problems in their life. Because you're the one living out your faith. You're the one who's living something real. And they don't need to hear from Bubba, who gets drunk 4 days out of the week. They want to hear from you, somebody whose life is lived for something that's real. Philemon's one that he'd always answer with, well, you know, the Bible says this, this, and this. Or Jesus said this and this. Gave wise counsel. And it brought joy to Paul just knowing that even in a difficult situation, Philemon was a man they could count on to walk the walk. What Paul has done here for these six verses in verse 7 says, and we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brothers. What a great statement. Paul wasn't just blowing smoke. Paul was saying, Philemon, you are a man of God. You are truly a man of God. I thank God for you. We're going to find out that he led Philemon to the Lord. He had a huge impact on Philemon's life. He said, I have confidence in you. I hear of your walk of faith. Now, when we face this difficult thing that I'm about to unveil to you, I'm believing with all my heart, you're going to do what's right. That's the confidence Paul had in Philemon. Folks, let me ask you. Are there folks who have that confidence in you? Does your family have that confidence in you? That you're a guy that's or a gal that's going to do the right thing? Are others refreshed by your faith? Are they refreshed by seeing how you live your life? The things that come out of your mouth refresh them instead of tearing down or tearing down somebody else? Is that your testimony? Because if it's not, man, I want to be Philemon. I want my testimony to be like Philemon's. And if it's not, it means there's some work we need to do. Maybe this morning is a time for us to just seek, Lord, where am I lacking? Where am I lacking in my walk with you? Where am I lacking? How can I be more like Philemon? How can I be refreshing to others? Where am I not applying my faith to my life? Where is there a disconnect? Lord, let's get those connected back to where my life is living and applying the Word of God to every part of my life. Not compartmentalizing, not segmenting this, segregating that, putting that aside. Lord, this is yours, this is mine, but I give it all to you. I surrender it all to you. And Lord, I want to apply everything that you have in my life and live it out. Maybe this morning this is a time for us to reflect on that. And this morning will be a good time that the altar will be open if anyone would like to come and pray. If you're sitting here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. That's what the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation. We're not promised even another breath. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you might even say right now, Pastor Conrad, I'm not even really sure what that means. If you're not sure what that means, I'd invite you to step out when we start this invitation here tomorrow. Step out here and let myself or Rain or someone, we'll put someone with you and just share with you what I mean by being born again. What does that mean? Separated from God. I need to know Him, and I can't get there on my own. I can't do it. Jesus has done everything that needs to be done. Let us share with you how this morning you can know Jesus as your Savior. Father God, I pray that you'll bless in this time as we, in just a moment, Lord, we're going to sing and we're going to worship you through song. Lord, I believe in my heart that the Holy Spirit of God, I know this, the Holy Spirit of God has been working. Your word is being preached. It has been preached. As it goes forth, I know the Holy Spirit of God is working in our hearts. So, Lord, whatever you're dealing with us this morning, I pray, God, that we'll deal with you. We won't ignore it. We won't push it aside. But, Father, we'll deal with you about what you're dealing with us about. So, Lord, if there's an unsettledness in the hearts here, I pray people will perceive the conviction of the moving of the Holy Spirit and respond to whatever it is you want us to do. Help us now to be obedient to your word, to apply it, as we've already shared this morning. God, just bless this time. We thank you and praise you for